Amen. Well, if it's all the same to all of you, I'm going to come down a little closer this morning. And if it's not the same to you, I'm sorry. But I'm not that sorry. I always like this thing where we ask permission as if we were going to change if somebody protested. Well, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're here in your presence, and this is your word. We ask that your hand of grace would rest upon us as we open your word together and as we approach you and we invite you to come and speak to us through it. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear you speak. We don't take it as a light thing that you would speak to us. We ask that you would send into our presence the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better today. We pray that prayer that was on the lips of the Apostle Paul. Open up our eyes. Send forth wisdom and revelation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm so glad to be here with you. It's too bad that Pastor Mike had to be away, but sometimes that's what it takes to get me up here. Today we celebrate Reformation Sunday. And in the church calendar, this specific Sunday honors the period of time in the 16th century when the Protestant movement that we're a part of started. And I want to reference that movement some this morning. But the thing that I'm much more interested in is that our faith in Christ and the Christian movement that we're part of is now and always has been a reformational movement. We can talk about a period of time in history. We can talk about a reformation that happened, but that would be very anti-reformational to just talk about a reformation that once happened. The thing I am most interested in this morning is not that a reformation once happened, but that my heart, and I believe your hearts, are continually in need of reformation. We need to be reformed and reformed and reformed and reformed. We must go on being formed and reformed by the Spirit of God at work in our lives. We are a reformational faith. We are a reformational people by the nature of our reforming God who is ever at work in our lives. So today we celebrate that a reforming of the church once happened under the initiation and the guidance and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But today we also look to that Spirit, that same Spirit, who we need to be at work in our lives today. Among us, his people, among us, his church. There must never be a time that reformation is not happening in the church of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6 is the verse that song we just sang came from, at least part of it. You are the potter, I am the clay. You know, in that image, there's this powerful image of formation happening. And if we look at the text in Jeremiah 18, verse 6, what it is that God is saying to his people is, hey, I'm God, and I get to do the forming. And if you are malformed, I'll put you back on the potter's wheel, and we'll keep going after it. We're going to get this right. We're going to stay in process. We're going to form, and we're going to reform, and we're going to reform. Oftentimes, I think that we like having both jobs. We like the idea of being the clay, but we also like the idea that maybe we can be the potter who's forming it. We get our hands in the mix, trying to form ourselves and trying to take the initiative, and we think that we are the change agents in our own lives. But true reformation is Spirit-initiated, Spirit-guided, it's Spirit-empowered. I just want to open with a very simple question. Do you desire to have God form you? Are you willing to let him? Are we willing to let him? Do we really desire it? Before you say yes, it's obviously the right answer. Yes is the right answer. But before you rush into giving the right answer, let's just consider what Reformation is like and what it means to actually be reformed. It's not comfortable. The Reformation that happened in the 16th century was pretty messy business. In order to reform anything, you have to break down the original form. It's just the way it is. That's uncomfortable. That's an uncomfortable thought. In order to be reformed, a certain form that once was must be broken down to make space for a new form. And I don't love change. Some people love change. I don't love change, particularly when it's about changing those deep places in my heart that have been a certain way for a long, long time. Don't touch that in my life. And then the reforming God comes in and says, can I be at work in your life? Can I form and reform so that you could take on an image that is better than the one you're now in? Would you be like me? Would you take on my image? Would you be conformed into my image? This is Reformation. It begins with a breaking down. And the Protestant Reformation, it started with a great conflict, a great disruption. You see, the church of Christ that should have been helping people draw near to Christ was actually creating barriers between God's people and him. The church that should have been drawing people near was actually creating barriers. During the time of the Protestant Reformation, all church services were in Latin, which would have been great if people spoke Latin. Scripture was in Latin. Also would have been wonderful if people could read Latin. The church was selling tickets of indulgence, which was just never a good idea. Tickets of indulgence were this: you've sinned, but that's okay. Just give us money and you can buy forgiveness from God. That was never a good idea. It's absolutely not the gospel. The church that should have been drawing people near to God was actually creating barriers. And so what needed to happen? Well, there needed to be a reforming. So the church during the Protestant Reformation was creating barriers between people and God. I don't think that our church or the church here in America is necessarily creating barriers between us and God, but I wonder if I can ask you this question. Are there any obstacles in your own life that are creating barriers between you and God? Are there any obstacles, any barriers? Are there any things that are part of your life that pretty consistently create a barrier or a space between you and the very presence of God? I know that I create barriers in my life between me and God. But we need not be ashamed. This is not a new thing. We have a former and a reformer who can be at work in our lives to remove those obstacles, to remove those barriers that we put up, if we'll be willing to say yes to Reformation. I want to go back to what could be seen as the very start of Christianity. And that's where we find our primary text this morning. I believe that Christianity itself began in Reformation. Christianity itself began in tearing down obstacles and barriers that were set up between humanity and God. Christ came down, born as a babe, to tear down obstacles. Christ came down and shattered humanity's need to try to climb their way up to God, because he came down so we didn't have to climb up. He reformed the way that we went about doing things. Christ died on a cross once and for all and did away with a system that required continual sacrifices. He did away with sin and death as a barrier between us and God. Christ died in the veil. I love this. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, Matthew's telling of the crucifixion, it says that when Christ died, he breathed his last, And then the veil, this piece of cloth that hung in the temple of God, was torn in two from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God dwelled in the temple, when Christ died, suddenly that veil was torn, and it's like the Spirit of God burst out from the Holy of Holies into the earth. And Christ removed the barrier between the presence of God and the people of God. This was the greatest reformation that the world had ever known. Christ came, Christ died, and the whole of the way things had been was changed in a moment, as all barriers between humanity and God were broken down and the Spirit of God broke forth to be among God's people. Every obstacle was torn down, and God came to dwell among, not just among, but within his people. And that brings me to our central text for this morning, Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. You can turn with me there if you'd like. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, just as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" And he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Continuing on in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the promise comes. Jesus had told them to wait. And then in chapter 2, it says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them ability." This is pretty reformational. When we read a text like this, we often focus on the fact that people were speaking in tongues and there were flames of fire above their heads, which I think makes sense that we would be attracted to those things. They're pretty demonstrative signs of God's presence. But did you catch the last verse? "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." The signs are cool. There's a reason that they were recorded. But do you realize that this is the first time in all of human history that God himself, fully being God, holy, powerful, awesome, came and rushed inside of a large group of believers, and he was in them. We hear of other times in the Old Testament where the presence of God would fall upon a group of people, and sometimes they would prophesy. There are testimonies of large groups of people experiencing the presence of God falling on them, and there are these outward signs. But in this moment, in a way unique, unlike any other time in history, the Spirit of God rushed inside, and he dwelled inside of them. He was in there. And that was different. This changed everything. God was near, so near. This is different than the presence of God dwelling in a holy place, inside of a building, inside of a city. This is different than thousands upon thousands of Jews making pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order to be in and near the presence of God. Suddenly, the presence of God was dwelling no longer in a building, but in a building. And then in a building. And a reformation, a complete shift in the way things would be done, was happening. The Christian faith was born in Reformation. And from that time, the Spirit of God at work inside of his church has been forming and reforming and reforming and reforming as we learn to surrender to the hands of the potter who wants to be at work in our lives. That's good news. It's a good word. Because it means that it's not up to you and me and our strength to be like Jesus. It's not up to you and me. It's not up to our strength to be good boys and girls. There's something better. There's something more wonderful. It's the Spirit of God in us, drawing us ever closer, drawing us ever nearer to Him, and shaping us so that we look ever more like Him. And that is why Martin Luther and the other reformers were so angered by a church that was putting up obstacles between man and God, humanity and God. Because they were saying, wait a second, this whole thing started with Jesus by his death and resurrection, Jesus by the power of the Spirit breaking down every obstacle, and I see you putting up obstacles. This is not okay. And another reformation happened. And the purpose of that reformation was to break down obstacles between humanity and God. And here we are today, and I want to ask you again, are there any obstacles, are there any barriers in your life that perhaps are creating some sense of or some experience of separation between you and God? I want to tell you something. He's not separated himself from you. He has done everything that he can, even his death, in an effort to say, I want to come so near. I don't just tolerate you. I live inside of you. We could be roommates. He loves you. He desires intimacy. And that's why we do well, you and I do well, to recognize the barriers that we have put up in our lives that prevent us from experiencing the nearness and intimacy provided by the Spirit. We do well to make space in our lives for the potter to come in and mold and reform the places that have become obstacles. Jesus paid a high price to form a world without barriers. We have to make space for the Spirit of God, just like at Pentecost, to rush into our lives and wake us up. I want to take the rest of our time together to explore three ways that we can position ourselves for reformation. I hope these will be useful to you. If you take notes, now would be a good time to jot down a couple things because they might be helpful to you later. If all I do is speak words and they don't lead to any movement or change in our lives, then something has been missing. My prayer is that the Spirit of God would be at work here and would begin to move us towards a change, towards being formed. Not because I said so, but because we have a Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, who forms and reforms us all the time. The first step, and it's not like these are steps that, you know, this is a vision of how God is at work. I think one thing that we do to start out is we just recognize barriers. I've kind of already talked about that. You can write that down. All of these will start with R, easier to remember that way. We just recognize barriers. As I said, the Protestant Reformation was necessary because of barriers. Christ coming and dying was necessary because of barriers. What are the barriers in our lives? I can cite three major ones in my own life, and these might be helpful for you as you think about barriers in yours. All of these three barriers start with B. Busyness. One of the number one ways that we describe our lives in the West is busy. Hey, how are you? Oh man, slammed. Super busy. And as soon as we start talking that way, we've stamped ourselves with a badge of self-importance and our lives are significant and purposeful because we're busy. But sometimes in all of our busyness and all of our doing, we have failed to make space for that thing which is most important. We do many important things and we can lose sight of that which is most important. Busyness can be a barrier to the movement of God in our lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of us have to stop everything we're doing and become monastics. But there are movements in our lives we can take to go, shh, to some of the busyness. If even in a moment of time where we turn our attention to the Spirit of God inside of us and we say, hey, are you in there? You are in there, aren't you? I remember you. Is there anything you want to say to me now? I want to recommend to you a book that many of you have already read. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's a wonderful book about how we can take steps to make space, even in the midst of busyness, to hear God at work in our lives. I know that in my own life, it's often the good things that can crowd out making space for what's most important. But I want to invite you today to consider what are the ways and where are the spaces where I can make space for God in my life? Another barrier that we might recognize is the barrier of boredom. I believe that we live in a world full of fascination and we can be fascinated with many things and we can lose sight of the fact that God himself can delight and fascinate our hearts. Another book, this is one of my favorites, it's Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. In 1961, I believe it was, he wrote these words. It's not a cheerful thought that millions of us who live in a land of Bibles, who belong to churches and labor to promote the Christian religion, may yet pass our whole life on this earth without once having thought or tried to think seriously about the being of God. Very few of us have let our hearts gaze in wonder at the I Am, the self-existent one, of which no creature can perfectly think. Such thoughts are too painful for us. We prefer to think where it will do more good, about how to build a better mousetrap, for instance, or how to make two blades of grass grow where one grew before. And for this, we are now paying too heavy a price in the secularization of our religion and the decay of our inner lives. I love Tozer's little wit and humor. We prefer to think about more important things, like how to build a better mousetrap or how to make two blades of grass grow instead of one. I know that I myself sometimes like to be distracted, and I find myself very entertained with all kinds of things, and I fail to see that God himself is worthy of my thought and my meditation. I've got a quick question for you. When was the last time that any of you craved kimchi? Anybody know what kimchi is? Exactly. A couple of you know what kimchi is. Kimchi is, it's a Korean fermented cabbage that's spicy. I encountered it once. A Korean foreign exchange student who is a friend of mine, had some mailed to him because he was craving kimchi. He needed it. And it came into the space that I was in, and I was like, oh my goodness, I've never smelled anything like this before. It was pretty wild. I didn't want it. I didn't want to taste it. But this young man, this foreign exchange student, had called his mom and was like, Mom, you have to send kimchi. I need it. He had a desire for it and an appetite for it because his appetite was acclimated to that kind of thing. And over time, it became a desire, a craving, because of how his tastes had been formed over time. Sometimes we're bored because we've never even tasted of the pleasures of the divine presence. We've never tasted of what it's like to sit in solitude and experience the love of God invading our space. It's a real thing. I've touched it. I've tasted it. My desire for it grows when I continue to taste that thing. The desires of our hearts can be changed over time, just like our appetite can change over time. When was the last time you craved a cheeseburger? Wasn't that long ago for me. So barriers can be busyness, barriers can be boredom. Another barrier to experiencing the presence of God can be our beliefs. Beliefs like this. All this stuff Josiah's talking about is for super Christians. I could never get started making this kind of space for the presence of God in my life. This isn't really for me. This is for somebody else, some other guy. This is for pastors. This is for preachers. This is for super holy people. I don't even think God really likes me. He just tolerates me. Do you know what I did last week? I don't even want to think about entering into the very presence of God because I've got that memory right here in my head. I can't approach him. He wouldn't have anything to do with me. There's no sense in starting now. I've been at it a long time and I've been doing it the way I do it. And the way Josiah is describing it sounds like something I don't want to get started on right now. I already tried that before and it didn't work for me. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. These are beliefs, and our beliefs can sometimes stand in the way from experiencing the presence of God. I just want to say one more time, Jesus didn't die on a cross just so he could tolerate you. He died. He shed blood because he saw you and he said, I love that one and I'd love to draw near as they would let me come. He desires us. If only we could believe it, I think it would shift the way we live our lives. So I just gave you three barriers, and the first step I wanted to talk about was removing barriers. Perhaps some of those are barriers in your life. Maybe we could ask the Spirit of God, what are the barriers in my life that I've put up that hinder me from experiencing your presence? Well, as we remove those barriers, there's another step I want to talk about, another R. Removing barriers, and the next one is remember the dove. Remember the dove. The dove is an image, a metaphor of the Holy Spirit that's used throughout Scripture. And I love to think of the Holy Spirit as a dove that might rest upon us. He's inside of us. But the dove, as an image of the presence of God with us and on us, makes me think of how we walk in the Spirit. You know that phrase, walking in the Spirit? It comes from Galatians chapter 5. And Paul says, live by the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit. Let me ask you this question. How would you walk if a dove was sitting on your shoulder and you wanted him to stay? How would you walk if there was a dove perched on your shoulder and you wanted him to stay? You would just walk mindful of the dove, right? You just be like, all right, Dove's there. All right, he's still there. Okay, we're good. Cool. How about if I do this? The Dove likes it. Okay, we're going to do this. Walk in the Spirit. Walk mindful of the Spirit of God inside of you. It's so simple, but I think it changes everything. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? It certainly doesn't mean walking with a whole bunch of rules stuck in your head. No. Walk in relationship. Hey, are you in there? Some of you are going to need to try that when you leave. Hey, you're in there, aren't you? Spirit of God, right there. Hey, all right, let me try this out. I'm walking with an awareness of the Dove. I believe that it can change everything. Walking in the Spirit. Third and final way that we can make space for the Spirit of God, the Reformer in our lives. Also starts with an R. Return home quickly. Return home quickly. Recognize barriers. Remember the Dove and return home quickly. When we find that we are again creating barriers between us and God, when we find that maybe we forgot the Dove for quite some time and we haven't been conscious of the fact that the Spirit of God lives inside us at all, and it seems like the Dove has left, what do? Just run home. Just remember that home, the presence of God, is the place that you were created for. Run home. I guarantee the Dove desires to come and rush in with his presence to meet with you, to lead you, to guide you. The picture of the prodigal son that we see in the Gospels is a powerful image of what it looks like to run home, to run home, to return. I referenced Brother Lawrence before. There's a quote that I want to read you from his book, Practicing the Presence. I remember this one often. He says, "If I fail in my duty, I simply admit my faults, saying to God, I shall never do otherwise if you leave me to myself." Couldn't we all say that sometimes? God, I blew it. I'll never do otherwise if you leave me to myself. It is you who must stop my failing, and it is you who must amend that which is amiss. After such praying, I allow myself no further uneasiness about my faults. That's what it looks like to run home quickly. God, I'm yours. I make mistakes. I need you to keep reforming me, though. I'll never do otherwise unless you stay at work in my life. Al, would you come up and begin to play? We're going to move into a time of closing and reflection. I want to invite you to settle into your seats and make space for a conversation with the Dove to happen. The Spirit of God. You might start this conversation by saying, "You're in there, aren't you?" An initial question I have for you this morning is, are you willing to let the reforming Spirit of God come in and continue to reform your life? Maybe that's a simple question that you've already answered. Maybe the answer is, of course. It's the way I live my life already. But maybe for others, this is a moment in time where you ask yourself, have I been creating barriers, or have I been inviting the Spirit to reform me? Now, I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit if there are any specific barriers that he's bringing to your mind. They're not barriers on his end. They're not holding him up, but is there perhaps busyness or boredom? Are there particular beliefs that are causing you to hold the Spirit of God at a distance. Allow space for a conversation with the Spirit of God right now in this space. If the Holy Spirit brings any barriers to mind, you can talk to Him about them. And run home. His arms are open, His hands are wide. Now I want to invite you with me to ask the Spirit for a picture of you as the clay and as His hands, the potter's hands, forming and molding you. Perhaps together, as a corporate congregation, we can again say, yes, we are the clay. Come and form us. Keep forming us. Reform us and reform us. And let this be the last prayer on our lips from this little time. I surrender to Your hands. If that's a prayer that you can pray honestly from your heart, offer it up to the Lord right now. I surrender to Your hands. You're the potter. You shape my life. I surrender to Your hands.